Morning, church. Holy Spirit, thank you for showing up the way you showed up. I'm not sure what's left to preach at this point. But he does have a word today. And it's amazing how he weaves it all together with words that are being given and spoken and sung. And like people all had sermon notes or I all had their worship notes. I'm not sure. But God, we're just grateful to you for showing up the way that you do. And so today we are continuing this series, Kingdom Blueprint. And we're going to wrap up the Beatitudes today. And so we have been in this now for 3 weeks, and we know that there are three sets of three in the Beatitudes, right? We have the first triad of the Beatitudes, which are all about kingdom presence, the coordinates where we find God showing up and working in our lives, particularly in the hard spaces, right? And the good life belongs to those who realize and recognize the presence of God in their difficult circumstances, because then they can be comforted and led. The second triad, the second three of the Beatitudes, is about kingdom character. What happens in our hearts because God showed up in the difficult places? Who will we become because of that to represent him well? Who will we allow ourselves to be transformed into? Will we stay in our worldly selves, or will we become who God created us to be from the very beginning? And today we're going to be in that third triad, the third three of the Beatitudes. And that one may be a little less fun, because that one's about kingdom cost. It's about the resistance that we will encounter as citizens of the kingdom living in a broken world. And so I want to tell you that there is good news in all of this, and the good life is for those of us who will meet resistance. But I'm going to need y'all to hang in there with me, and I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart with the word that he has that's specific to you today, even as we receive a word corporately. So we're going to start out in Matthew 5:9. And you guys can read it with me. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the Greek word for peace here is irene. Again, doesn't really matter what the Greek word is, other than that's the language Jesus was speaking, because he was speaking of the Hebrew foundational concept of shalom, of peace, which in that language, in that time, in that space, the peace that Jesus actually invites us to, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, is a shalom wholeness. It is completion. It is the health of our whole being. It is a state where nothing is missing, broken, or lacking. It describes when someone is in right relationship with God and others and the wholeness of life that they experience. And that's the peace that God desires for us to have. That is the supernatural peace that we cannot have on our own, but that is the shalom that he invites us to. And so when he says blessed, the good life is for the peacemakers, that word maker or poios means to do or to make. He actually is saying blessed to the peace doers, blessed to the wholeness doers, the one who will go and do this thing that is an invitation to wholeness and completion. A good definition of this Hebrew word and the Greek word that Jesus speaks in this day, peacemaker, is the one who brings opposing sides together in harmonious relationship. Now, y'all ever been with some people who are in disharmonious relationship? You ever live with people? You ever live with teenagers? I love them so much. Siblings, you name it. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. But if we're truly going to be followers of Jesus, if we're truly going to be people who have taken these first six Beatitudes, if we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, if we're going to take the kingdom ethics that Jesus is giving us of generous love, of humility and meekness of spirit that trust him instead of counting on ourselves, of pure hearts that come with right motives, do the right things for the right reasons, because it really starts in the heart, to give glory to God. And if we're going to take that into areas of conflict, because y'all, if there's no conflict, there's no need to go make peace, right? Like, the assignment's not easy from the beginning, and yet Jesus says the good life is for those of us who will do that, then we have to recognize that peacemaking and reconciliation, that's hard work. And there's a pattern to it that we have to get right, which actually the worship team unfolded beautifully. I don't know that they knew they were going to do that, but it starts like this, right? Holy Spirit, 100%. Peacemaking starts with Jesus. See, we can't be makers of peace in the world if we haven't made peace with God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20 says, for God was pleased. Now, there's a lot of his in this. That's why I'm actually not having you read it with me, because I want to make sure we understand it, because there's a lot of pronouns. Are those pronouns? His, her? Yeah. Yeah. So, had a moment. For God was pleased to have his, that is God's, fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus, and through him to reconcile himself, God, to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his, Jesus's, blood shed on the cross. In other words, for God was pleased to have the fullness of God dwell in Jesus. And through Jesus to reconcile the fullness of God to all things, whether things in heaven or on earth, by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. See, the starting place for being peacemakers is peace. Peace with God through Jesus. And once we have peace with God through Jesus, then we can move on to step two. But see, before we move on, some of you, well, we all got invited into that space of making peace with Jesus. In the middle of the worship set, the Holy Spirit led Clayton to offer an invitation. If you haven't yet made peace with God, if you haven't yet said yes to Jesus, guys, it's an open invitation, and it doesn't require an altar call, and it doesn't require some specific set of words. It just requires you saying, Jesus, I realize that you brought me into wholeness. You offer me a place of wholeness and completeness in you, and I accept that. And once we have that, then we can begin to work on us with God. Because step two is peace in us through unity with the Spirit. See, we got to get right, we got to accept Jesus, and then we receive the Holy Spirit, and then we begin to not only get peace with God, but peace in our own hearts and in our own lives. Because there are things that are all out of order, and they need to get into order. Because remember that peace is harmonious relationship. And things don't have to be identical and the same. Actually, harmony requires that they are different, but that they work together. The absence of peace is when we're out of alignment with God, when we have things in our hearts that sets itself up against the things of God. And when we allow those things to rule our hearts and our minds, when we allow those things to shape our thoughts, instead of allowing the heart of God communicated through the word of God to shape our hearts and our lives. Colossians 3, yeah, I wanted to give you guys some examples, because look, if I just say all that, those are some great churchy words, surrender your heart to Jesus, that's awesome, just let him govern everything, but we got to keep it real and we got to be practical in here, right? And there's a lot of different places you can go and look, but Colossians 3, if you want to know somewhere, one chapter to go to that teaches a lot about how to get your heart and mind in harmony with the heart of God, to learn to be have peace through unity with the Spirit, I'm going to suggest Colossians 3. I'm going to read a few of those verses to you. 5, 8, and 9, put to death the things of the world that we have to get rid of in our hearts. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. See, we don't realize how toxic greed is. But greed lets us make an idol after whatever thing it is we're greedy for. Whether that's food or alcohol or money or power, whether that's relationships, whether that's sex, whether I don't care what it is, when we are greedy for a thing, that thing becomes an idol in our life that gets in the way of our relationship with God and in the way of our relationship with others. So greed, which is idolatry. You must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander. Social media post after social media post after social media post. Am I stepping on some toes this morning? Anger, rage, malice, slander. None of y'all's toes, because you never post anything that's angry. Never. I never posted anything slanderous. George, you don't even have social media accounts. You're right, you don't.
That's how I get away.
Oh. Get rid of those things. Filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. And when someone asks if you're okay or if you're upset with them, don't lie to each other. That's not peacemaking. That's peacekeeping. It never works. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. But then what do we put on? Because we got to get rid of the worldly things that are governing our hearts. But then we have to let Jesus in to govern our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with. And this should start to sound like the fruits of the Spirit that we've been talking about. Fruits of the Spirit, yes. And the Beatitudes, the blessed, the good life that we've been talking about. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love brings shalom. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. See, we got to be at peace before we can go make peace. And we can't be at peace when we're letting other things govern our hearts. And let me tell you, being at peace, doing these things, does not mean being perfect. Not at all. As a matter of fact, if you are perfect, you are not being honest. You are lying to yourself and everybody else if you think you're perfect. Newsflash, sorry, hope I didn't burst anybody's bubble. None of us are perfect but Jesus. And Jesus doesn't invite us to be perfect. He invites us to be honest and obedient to the best of our ability. So that means asking God for help. It means saying, man, God, I got a problem here. I am struggling here. God doesn't need you to pretend you're not struggling. He knows you're struggling. God needs you to say, man, God, I am really struggling with greed in this area of my life. Or I am really struggling with integrity or honesty in this area of my life. Or I'm really struggling with anger and rage in this area of my life. God, will you help me? And ooh, shocking when we invite him to do the work. He does the work. And we partner with him, and that doesn't make it easy. But nothing gets solved when we pretend it's not happening. It just grows in the darkness and gets worse. So the question I have for us is, are we still trying to govern areas of our lives in accordance with our own brokenness? Because we're not going to be at peace if we're governing our lives according to our own brokenness. Or are we willing to submit authority for our lives over to the one who is not broken, who invites us to healing and wholeness? And instead of justifying worldly behavior to God or others, are we willing to submit our behavior to the kingdom of light instead of the kingdom of darkness? And by the way, guys, because we keep it real here, it's not going to happen overnight. But light becomes light, chases out darkness, chases out darkness, chases out darkness. And bit by bit, and just as the Israelites were given the promised land, little by little, then God changes things. So I have to ask us, what areas of our life are we not at peace with God? Nobody poke your neighbor, your friend, your spouse. Look inside your own heart. Pastor Jen had to look, I had to look inside my own heart this week and say, what area of my life is not at peace with God? And by the way, when you get the answer, don't be ashamed. God doesn't want to shame you. He wants to heal you. Just be honest. God talks about this. We talked about this. We talked about this on Easter when Jesus invited Peter into a very honest conversation. Agape? No. Agape? No. Phileo. Agape? Phileo. Okay, yes. I phileo you, Jesus. If you have no idea what I was saying because you weren't here at Easter, go back and watch the sermon. Otherwise, they're like, what is she? Somebody got in her notes. She's lost her mind. Because when we aren't honest, then we risk damaging our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Faking it doesn't fix anything. Last week we talked about pure hearts. The good life belongs to those who are pure in heart, who are pursuing righteousness. And if we're going to have peace that allows us to go make peace, then we have to be honest about our own condition with ourselves and with God. And when we are, when we stop masking, then we don't have to be perfect to go make peace because we're not carrying some facade with us about what a relationship with God looks like. We're being honest. We're being honest with our community. We're showing up to our believing spouse or our believing friends or our cell group or our bridge builders group or our serving team that we're on or our leader of our team that we're on and saying, man, I'm struggling with something. I need some help and I need some prayer and I need some accountability. And we show up for one another like that. And church, you have got to get that right. We have got to get that right because when we don't, God's got a strong word for that. We are like whitewashed tombs. Ezekiel 3 says, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you, declares the sovereign Lord, because they lead my people astray, saying, catch this, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it up with whitewash. Therefore, tell those to cover it up with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. And when the wall collapses, people will not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? See, when we're honest with God, he doesn't need to break things to begin to fix our hearts. But I'm going to tell you from my own experience, maybe he won't do it to you. Maybe this doesn't apply to you. But when I pretend to be okay and I'm not willing to be honest with God, he actually cares enough about me to break some stuff down till I'm willing to be honest with him so he can fix it and build me up to healing and wholeness. So stop pretending to be at peace and be honest with where you're at. I actually want to commend you all that we see this happening over and over in our groups and on our teams and with our lead team and with our ministry leaders. Like, they're doing that. But we got to remember to keep doing that, because how many marriages would not fail? How many careers would not be ended? How many churches would still be open if every day we were asking ourselves, where am I not at peace with God in my life? And it matters to go from step two to step three of peacemaking, because I'm going to tell you, if you're going to pretend to be at peace and you're going to go into a space to try to make peace, the devil will expose you. Because get this, where you're not at peace, you're in cooperation with the kingdom of darkness. He's going to know what's up. And he will expose you, to discredit the peace you were trying to make. And even if you're trying to make peace for the right reasons, he's going to be like, yep, let me fix this, because the devil doesn't want peace anywhere. And guys, yeah, be honest. Be honest. In the spaces you go in to make peace, be honest. Can I tell you that Pastor Rick and I have done a lot of successful marriage counseling, and it's not because we have a perfect marriage. Mm-mm. It's because we're willing to show up in marriage counseling and go, so here's where we messed up. Here's where we struggle. Here's how God helped us in that. And we watch God heal marriages. Not all the time. That's not all, like, everybody's got to do with it what they're going to do, right? But wherever you're showing up to make peace, don't pretend. Be honest. So you make peace with Jesus. You make peace in your hearts through unity with the Spirit. And then we get to take that and go make peace with the world. Because we show up. We show up in the broken places. This is not just peace for the church. Like, I was listening to different podcasts this week, and I listened to one podcast, and it unpacked this verse all through the context of making peace in the church. Peace in the church. Peace in the church. Yeah, you're supposed to make peace in the church, but we're actually called to go make peace in the world. Jesus went to reconcile with those. What did we read? Who read the verse today? Those who were still far from God. Clayton, Felicia, y'all were all tracking on the same track. Thanks, Holy Spirit. But see, we go to the broken places that don't have Jesus to offer the world what peace looks like. And that doesn't mean they're all going to be in agreement. And sometimes it is within the church and the body of believers. But it's for everyone. Romans 12, 17 and 18 says, 18 says, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone as far as it is possible. Let me reread it in the translation it's written in that we have up here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with... Sorry. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with... Everyone. Not just the believers. That doesn't mean compromise what guides your heart and your life. But it means don't go throw gasoline on fires. Don't go picking fights. Don't go attacking people who don't believe what you believe. You're not supposed to be attacking them. You're supposed to be making peace with them so that you can invite them, so you can show up, as Pastor Mary said, in their spaces when they're grieving. And they can see there's something different that you have to offer. And maybe they'll want to know more about Jesus, and maybe you will just plant a seed of peace into their broken circumstances that someone else will then water, and then someone else will then tend to. So how in this broken world can we make peace with people who don't believe what we believe? I'll go back to Colossians 3. Don't slander. Don't be a hater of people. You can and you should hate sin. Jesus did. But don't hate people. Jesus loved us enough to show up when we hated him, when we were enemies of his. Jesus showed up to make peace with us. He showed up to spend time with the unclean, to feed the hungry, to heal the lepers. He showed up to eat dinner, to throw dinner parties for sinners, to set the thing up. He showed up to do that. Then he called Paul to go live with, work with, eat with, do life with people who worshiped other gods so he could introduce them to Jesus. He didn't say stay in the church. He said there's a broken world out there. They need my peace. The church, they need the Holy Spirit to figure out and make peace in their own hearts. But Jesus said you need to go out there and be peacemakers. Second Corinthians 5:18-20. I'm going to pick up in the middle of that. It says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, peacemaking. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What did Pastor Mary and Felicia both say about showing up in places, loving, letting God love through us? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Where are we showing up? You know what? I'm going to have to back up and read a little bit of that. The part of the verse that I didn't read, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and committing us to the message of reconciliation. Where are we showing up in places and spaces, counting people's sins instead of seeing and knowing and loving people? Where am I showing up in spaces and places? And my inside voice is going, nope, 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 nope. No wonder you have problems. Nope. Instead of seeing people with the compassion that Jesus saw them with, sees them with, and sends us to see them with. Jesus didn't agree with all we did, with all we do. Jesus didn't agree with the life of the sinful woman. He didn't agree with the life of the demoniac. He didn't agree with the occupation of the Roman centurion, and yet he showed up. He set them free. He healed them. He forgave them. He raised his daughter from the dead. He did all of that. And we have, so I have an example that I'm going to use that I prayed through. Hear me. Every life matters. The life of the unborn matters. We need to defend the life of the unborn. Never does defending the life of the unborn mean standing in front of a pregnant teenager screaming that she is a murderer, or showing her horrid pictures. The church cannot do that. Jesus would not do that, church. And that goes for any people group that we want to demonize, hate, call names, blame, all of those things. Jesus needs us to show up and say, do you know how much you matter? You are loved. Can I help you in any way? And if that means wrapping our arms around someone who has just made a decision that we would never make, that we know grieves the heart of God, we will make his grief worse if we turn our backs counting their sin instead of open our arms loving as he loves, church. Sometimes the Lord gives me examples and I'm like, I don't want to talk about that. Can we say something different? And the Holy Spirit's like, no, we can't. Because Jesus calls us to be the ones who go out into a broken world to negotiate, diffuse, and heal pain, not incite and accuse and count sins. So where are you being an agitator instead of a peacemaker? Because Jesus was an agitator, but only with the church. Just saying. Y'all are getting mad at me, getting ready to send me hate mail. I got it, but I'm just doing what Jesus did. Trying. And hear me before you do send me mail or talk to me or make an appointment. I hate sin. Sin breaks my heart. But sin isn't people. And Jesus died for people. And the beauty of this beatitude is, as hard as peacemaking is, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Our identity as a child of God is affirmed when we live like Jesus lived, offering wholeness and harmony to the midst of a broken world. That's when our identity as a child of the Most High God is affirmed and built up. Are we okay, church? Between worship and words and what I believe was the bulk of what I was supposed to say, we're going to boot, scoot, and boogie a little bit right here. Jesus has laid all of this out in a progression, right? From where he shows up to how that should transform us to now the price it's going to cost us. And he said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Gee, all that stuff he told us to take off because it was worldly, slander, insult, rage, malice. He said, blessed are you, I'm with you when people do that to you because of me. Because of me, Jesus says. Not because of your own attitudes. See, like we have to ask the question, are we being persecuted? Are we being called names? Are we being picked on? And if we are, then we have to ask the much harder question of why. Is it because of righteousness, which is right relationship with God and others? Is it because of Jesus? Because in that, then blessed are we. The good life is for us. Jesus is with us. But if it's because we have been acting on our own accord, if it's because we have not been walking in meekness and humility, because we have not been hungering and thirsting to be in right relationship with God and others, and we've just been out there throwing daggers and counting sins and being loud or misrepresenting Jesus, claiming Jesus here while we spout the enemy here, then that is not persecution for righteousness' sake. Got awful quiet here, Pastor Vic. Like we were tracking and then might need Clayton to come play the guitar. Yeah, I'm just going to jump down to a couple examples. I think y'all get this. I don't need to beat a dead horse. We talk about this a lot. Like, we need to take seriously how we wear Jesus, right? There was a guy that Pastor Rick worked with years ago at the Pentagon, and he was a Christian, and he had a calling. He was actually going to seminary. He was going to finish his job, and he was enrolled actively in seminary, and his coworkers didn't like him a whole lot. His boss wasn't real happy with him. There was a lot going on there, and he used to whine and complain. They just didn't like him because he was a Christian. Maybe it's because he spent as much time doing his Jesus homework at work, getting paid for it, as he spent doing the job he was getting paid to do. That he didn't show up to take care of his responsibilities that he was committed to and walk in good character. And then he wanted to play the Jesus card, like, people don't like me. No, people are upset with you because you're stealing time and resources from your company. And it's one thing when your boss says your work's all done. If you want to go work on something else, be my guest. But when you're not meeting all the things you're supposed to get done and you're getting paid to do them, then people aren't persecuting you. God is shining a light and holding you accountable to behavior that is not congruent with the character of Jesus that we're called to. Don't confuse righteousness with self-righteousness. And don't confuse persecution with consequence. Are we good? I just skipped a whole page of notes. We're going to leave it there. Y'all unpack that. You know if God's talking to you. But see, when we uphold kingdom values for real, then yes, we can expect that there are going to be some unhappy people. There are going to be people who are unhappy with us. We don't happen to live in a country where we get executed for our faith. Those exist. We work with a missionary team that's getting ready to go to one of those countries. That's where 20% of your missionary dollars go, right? Check this out. I can affirm in a democratic nation someone's right to a civil union without compromising my stance on biblical marriage and what ceremonies I will perform or attend. I don't have to disrespect people. I can affirm their right in a democratic nation without compromising my Christian values. Some people are going to be okay with my stance, and some people are still going to be very angry with me, be very hurt that I can't go outside of what this says to do the function that they would prefer that I do for them. Amen. Are we okay? Yes. That's persecution for righteousness' sake, and I have to be okay with that. Just like there are some people who amen when I call out the bad behavior of the church. And some of y'all, some of me, get upset when I call out the bad behavior of the church. And I have to be okay with that. I have to be okay because in both of those circumstances, I'm just doing my best to live like Jesus. And that's what you got to do. You got to figure out how to do your best to live like Jesus with all the love and all the grace and all the foundation of truth that you have. I'm going to make it easier. I'll be a little less controversial. Let's lighten up the room a little bit. Parents, you will not be popular with your kids when you limit their screen time, when you limit what games they play, when you limit what shows they watch, when you limit what words they say. You're not going to be their favorite person. They may tell you, they may even tell you, I hate you. They will for sure tell you that you are ruining their social status in life. It happens. But you know what? You handle that persecution for righteousness' sake. You keep doing it. I'm going to tell you on the other side of it. Oh, I think it took them both to what, 27, 28, Pastor Rick? Both the boys that grew up in our house. Now thank us. Now thank us. And I know it doesn't always happen that way, but the word says, train up a child in the way they should go. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. If we're going to walk like Jesus walked, where Jesus walked, church, we got to expect our feet are going to start to look a little like Jesus' feet. And you got to be okay with that. So how do we respond to persecution? How do we? It was right here. Y'all are like, we have never spent so long in 12 verses, Pastor Jen. I promise. Today is the last day of the Beatitudes. We are at the last verse of the Beatitudes. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What Jesus doesn't say, because it happened yet, hasn't happened yet, is, and the way they're going to persecute me. There's a fellowship of suffering. I'm not going to go way into that today. But I'm going to tell you that there is something about being in the body together and recognizing that we will suffer, but we will suffer together. That doesn't sound great, but let me say it like this. There is something about being in a cancer support group. There is something about going out and doing a walk for cancer, or a walk for Alzheimer's, or a walk to support something. There is something in gathering with a group of people who are going through the same difficult thing that makes the thing easier, that encourages you, that builds you up and cheers you on. And Jesus says, yes, the good life is still for you who are persecuted for me, because you are like the prophets. And by the way, you will be like me, who will be persecuted to the end for you. Church, the bottom line today, and really the bottom line for the whole of the Beatitudes, is that abundant life in Christ is not defined by or dependent on our world right here, what it looks like. It's not defined by or dependent on our current life on earth. It is found, anchored, and abundantly lived in the kingdom life that begins on earth. Are we good, church? Amen. I told you all a story. I shared with you when we went to Israel. It actually is the Church of the Beatitudes. I only remember the room, not the church downstairs. And how this church is built, and the artist's impression in building the church was to create 9 windows. Now, 8 of those are windows that go around the circle that look out at the hillside where Jesus would have looked out. The church is not in the exact spot. Nobody knows that. But it's on that hillside, on that range of hills above that village. And the 9th, because I don't know if you noticed, the 9th Beatitude turns to Jesus, right? You're persecuted for me. You're seeking after righteousness for me. Here's the Church of the Beatitudes, and here's the windows. You see, here's the 8th that look out, and then the 9th looks up. And I shared with you that in my quiet time that day, because we were given this assignment to go have our devotion time, and in my quiet time that day, God gave me this vision of Jesus looking out and seeing all the blesseds, not just that were on that hill that day, but from the beginning to the end of time. So today, as we close out the Beatitudes and turn to the easier, more fun salt and light, my prayer for us is that we would seek the mind and heart of God to see what he sees. And if you can go to that second slide of the church. Next one. That's a picture looking out. I didn't make it go down the hill, but there's a hill that goes down before the water. And would God give us the heart to be in, to recognize him in, to show up and go out to the poor in spirit, to those who mourn, to the meek and the merciful. May we be pure in heart. May we hunger and thirst for righteousness and see those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and cheer them on. To the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. May we see them and not be afraid to be them. The question I wrote in my journal that day was, Jesus, whose faces did you see as you looked across the hillside and across the span of eternity and spoke those words? Jesus, would you see our faces? And would you let us see the faces of others?